Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I think that these seven stars are angels, because that's, as we continue on, we see that stars are mentioned as angels. I think they are angels that the message is given to, and they are given it for the church. And I do like that thought, and I said this in chapter one. I like the thought that churches have angels that are assigned to them.
God's judgment is never a popular topic, but you can't talk about God's judgment without talking about His tremendous mercy and grace. God's desire is that we would all turn from our sin and follow Him. And for some, it will be God's judgment that finally opens their eyes. Revelation chapter 9 deals with God's first real judgment toward man during the tribulation. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Thank you so much for your word. It is rich, meaningful, powerful, and profound, and it really does help us to really see all that there is in the truth. And as we look at this account of these locust, scorpion, creature things that torment men, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, and how we are so thankful that you demonstrated your love for us, that while we were still sinners, you died for us, and that we can escape these things that are going to come upon this earth. And we ask you to help us have some understanding. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is our line-by-line, verse-by-verse, in-depth study of the book of Revelation. And I let you know that because this is not the kind of verse that if I were invited to speak at another church, this isn't the kind of passage I would choose. You're not going to have anybody that's going to come to the church when I'm not here, and they're going to say, the Lord laid a Revelation chapter 9 on my heart. A few years ago, we did a conference on the book of Revelation and trying to figure out who was going to do what. This was a senior pastor's only conference, and I had the blessing of speaking at it. I was so scared I was going to get Revelation chapter 9. I was terrified that this is what I was going to have to talk about in front of all of those pastors. But here, as we make our way through, we come to chapter 9, and we have the first direct judgment against men. All the other judgments have been kind of working around and haven't been directed at men. We have the first four seals, the scroll with the seals, judgments that were opened, were the horsemen of the apocalypse. Remember, the seal was torn and the Antichrist rode out. The seal was torn and war rode out. The seal was torn and famine rode out. The seal was torn and death rode out. So these are all characteristics of the entire tribulation period. Then the fifth seal was opened, and that was the martyrs' cries that were underneath the altar. And God gives them a white robe and tells them to hang on and wait, and that vengeance is going to be taken on those who took their lives. And then the sixth seal is opened up, and it's cosmic destruction. So it's the earth shaking, it's the heaven shaking, and it's men hiding from the wrath of the Lamb. Let the rocks fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Then the seventh seal is opened, and that brings the seven trumpet judgments. And then the first four trumpet judgments are similar. That's what we looked at last Wednesday night. We saw that the first trumpet sounded, and there was a judgment against the trees and the grass. A third of the trees were destroyed and all the grass. The second trumpet was sounded, and a third of everything in the ocean was killed. A third of the ships were destroyed. The third trumpet was sounded, and a third of the fresh water was destroyed. And then the fourth one trumpet was sounded, and a third of the stars and the moon and the skies were darkened. So we saw that it was really judgments against creation. Men are earth dwellers and have worshiped the earth for a long time. We talked about environmentalists last week. I had made mention that more money is spent on environmental causes than anything else. And that includes governments, by the way. I just wanted to clarify that. Somebody asked me about donations to the EPA. Donations are minimal. It's governments that cough up the money. And it's well north of $100 billion that is spent on our environment every year. And so these were against the world. And now we're at the fifth trumpet. So that's where we are in the book of Revelation. We haven't had that many things happen yet, even though we're in chapter 9. Well, things are about to change. The title of our message today is Locust of the Bottomless Pit. And before this judgment, there is an angel that flies in the heavens. The very last verse of Revelation 8:13 says, "And I looked, And I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth. And it's not like woe, like slow down. It's woe, like what a drag. That's the woe. To the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. So we're told that this is something particularly bad, and it is judgment against men. Men are going to be judged here. So what I would like to do is I would like to read the first four verses, and then I want to go back and unpack it. But this will just give you the idea of what happens. So we get these first four verses, and then we get a description of what these locust, scorpion creatures from the bottomless pit look like. That's in the second half of this, but I just want to read the first half. So it says in verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power, as scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or the green things or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So right away, this is full of a lot of questions. There's a lot of questions you can ask from this. Right away, we ask, who is the star that falls from heaven? Because a fallen star is generally not a person. But this is what the first verse reads. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So this is a person. This is a him. And really, it is an angel. In the book of Revelation, stars are referred to as angels. And in the Old Testament, morning stars and stars were referred to as angels. In Revelation 1:16, it says, he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Then in chapter 1, verse 20 of the book of Revelation, it says, the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. Now, you remember, if you are with us in chapter 1, that I went back and forth between whether or not these seven stars who were angels, and the word angel means messenger, whether or not they were the pastors of the seven churches or they were angels that were given to the seven churches. And you remember that I kind of vacillated between the two, and I don't know if I'm flipping again now or not. I have to go back and look to see if I am or not. But the more we get biblical information, the more we should let that direct our direction. And even if a pastor has taught something different and then comes to a passage that gives clarity, then you ought to stick with the clarity, right? So if I'm vacillating, it's for the sake of clarity now. And I think that these seven stars are angels. Because that's, as we continue on, we see that stars are mentioned as angels. I think they are angels that the message is given to, and they are given it for the church. And I do like that thought. And I said this in chapter 1. I like the thought that churches have angels that are assigned to them. Israel, nations have angels assigned to them. Israel has Michael as their angel, and that a genuine local church would have an angel that is watching over it. I like that idea that there is an angel that watches over us. Now, the book of Job refers to morning stars, not just a morning star. And by morning, I don't mean like sad stars. I mean like bright early in the morning. It talks about morning stars. And we know that Jesus is referred to as the bright and morning star. So Jesus is the bright and morning star. He is God, but there are angels under him that are morning stars. I want to read this passage from you. It's one of my favorite passages. Years ago, when my wife and I were at Lake Powell with a group of people, we stayed on a houseboat. We'd gotten up and gone fishing in the morning. And she got up as the sun was coming up over the cliffs at Lake Powell. And if you've been to Lake Powell, you could kind of picture that. You've got these golden cliffs in the morning that the sun peeks over, and she's got the water in the picture, and she took this picture, and it hangs up in our den today, what we would call our den. I don't know why one's a living room and one's a den, but anyway, it hangs up there. We had it matted, and we put this underneath it. Job 38:4-7. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? Now, I like that reference. It's one of my favorite, because God creating the world and morning stars singing together, what exactly does that mean? And the sons of God shouting for joy? Well, as we continue to look, you see that morning stars seem to be a ranking of angels. The word star can also mean, in the Hebrew, can also mean prince. And we know that princes, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, Michael, the great prince who stands watch over your people, the people of Israel. And in the New Testament, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So it seems like these morning stars are that highest ranking of angels. And when Job asked him that question, by the way, Job has asked a bunch of questions of God in the book of Job up to this point. And God has a chance to talk to Job. And so God says to Job, all right, Job, you're going to sit down and I'm going to ask you some questions. And he continues to ask Job questions that all Job can do is go, I don't know, I don't know. And this is one of those questions. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Do you have understanding? When all the morning stars sung together and the angels of God shouted for joy. And I'm sure Job's like, I didn't even know morning stars sang. I had no idea. You're telling me now. I'm getting this information now. So 1 Peter 1:19 says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. This is Christ as the morning star who's going to rise in our heart. We know that Jesus is the morning star, where angels are morning stars, because Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So Jesus identifies himself as the morning star. Now here's the thing. Satan is a fallen star. He's a fallen morning star. His name is not Lucifer. We've talked about this before, so most of you are going to be familiar with what I'm going to say. Lucifer is the word morning star in Latin, or Venus, which is the morning star. The first thing that you see in the morning, the first star you see in the morning, is the planet Venus. And Lucifer is Latin for morning star. And he makes reference to him as a morning star. Now, I want to read you two different versions of the same passage. This is Isaiah 14:12. It's a word against the king of Tyre, or the king of Babylon. You've got Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 that start with a man and then get into their judgment. And it's obvious they're talking about the devil, Satan, the archenemy of God. And so here's what he says in the King James, the New King James. It says in Isaiah 14:12, how you have fallen from heaven. Now we see the picture of a star fallen, right? How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who wrecked the nations. So we have an event at which Satan wrecked the nations. We have him fallen from heaven. And here he's Lucifer, or Venus, son of the morning. Now I want to read you out of the NASB Bible. If you have the ESV Bible or the NIV Bible, they're not going to say Lucifer. Why? Because the King James Bible shouldn't have used the Latin name for morning star. It brings some confusion. And that's why I say his name is not Lucifer. It's just making a reference to a morning star. He is a morning star. So in Isaiah 14:12, this is the NASB, and I use the NASB. It's a version of the Bible that if you're studying the Bible, it is the most accurate to the original languages. So if you want to get a Bible that you're going to use for Bible study, I like the New King James, I like what it came from, but I use the NASB in my study often because it is more true to the original language. So here's what it says in the NASB, the 2020 version. How you have fallen from heaven, you star of the morning. So instead of Lucifer, you star of the morning. son of dawn. How you have been cut down to the earth, you who defeated the nations. And so now we have this reference to Satan defeating the nations. How did Satan get the title deed of the earth? By defeating the nations. And if you want to study more of where this event happened, look at the Tower of Babel. Look at Genesis chapter 11. There's some dividing of the land, and it seems like control over the land that's spoken of there, probably talking about those things. But the morning star, Satan is referred to here as the morning star. So for that reason, most commentators, most scholars believe the star that falls from heaven that opens up the bottomless pit is Satan. Now, is it? I don't know. I'm not as confident as some of them are. Satan is well known. Later on, and we're going to look at this when we talk about the bottomless pit, Satan is thrown into the bottomless pit. And it wants to make sure we know who he is. Satan, the devil, the deceiver, is thrown into the bottomless pit. So if this were Satan, then we could get some qualifiers because we know him. We could get just some little statements that would make us know it's him. Maybe this is another fallen star. Maybe he wasn't the only prince to fall, but there were other angels of high rank that fell with him. Nevertheless, many believe that. Now, I put a summary statement together because sometimes when you bounce around to a lot of different verses, I'm not sure that we have clarity to exactly how they're being plugged together or what I'm trying to say through them. So I wanted to put it in a summary statement. So here it is. Angels in the Bible are sometimes referred to as stars. There are high-ranking angels called morning stars. Satan was one of the morning stars who fell from heaven and defeated the nations. Jesus, who is God, is the morning star, or the bright and morning star, that is above all the angels that are called morning stars. And this is Hebrews chapter 1, if you want to look that up. A star fallen from heaven opens the bottomless pit, maybe Satan. All right, so that's the summary statement from all of those passages. There's more to be discovered when you start looking at different rankings of angels. So if you're interested in that, you can mark it for further study. There's a lot more that you can dive into when you get into it. Now, the second question that I'm asked about Revelation chapter 9, the first one is, who is the fallen star? The second one that I'm asked is, what is the bottomless pit? And is it literal? Because if the bottomless pit is in the earth, how can it be bottomless? Because we're going to go down and get out in China is what I heard. I always heard you come out in China if you go straight down from where we are to the other side of the earth. I don't know whether that's true or not. But is the bottomless pit in the earth? And is it bottomless? And my answer is yes and yes. Why is it bottomless? Because our God can do anything. And our God can make a bottomless pit in a place where you can't have a bottomless pit because our God is all powerful. And this is a bottomless pit. Now, some people have scientifically worked out how you could have a bottomless pit in the middle of the earth. That if there's a pit that goes down to the center core where the mass of the earth is, and this pit follows around the core, that you would fall around it. You would rotate around the center of the earth, kind of like a planet rotates around, and you would never come to the end. You would just always be falling. Do I think that's what it is? Probably not. But I'm going to give them an A for effort for coming up with that. But maybe, who knows, right? Who knows? But there is a bottomless pit. Now, the Greek word for bottomless pit is abuso. This is not the only place we find it. We find it in Revelation. We find the pit mentioned often in the Old Testament. Abuso literally means a depthless pit. That's what it means, depthless or bottomless, right? That's what literally means, abuso means bottomless. So it doesn't have a, so it is a bottomless pit. And another question I get, is this natural or supernatural? Is the pit someplace you could go to? Like if we knew where the pit was, could we go there today? And I think we could. Because I don't put these creatures, the locust scorpion creatures, in the category of spirits, demonic spirits. I put them as literal creatures that live in this bottomless pit. There's these creatures that are somewhere on the earth today, which will one day be released on all of mankind. So I don't put it as spiritual. Is the bottomless pit hell? Is it where the souls of unbelieving men go? That's another question. And you know, the Bible says the revealed things are for us and the hidden things belong to God. There's nothing to help us to think that this might be hell. But there is another place in the Bible using a Greek word, Tartarus, which means prison, that this could be. This bottomless pit could be that prison, because there were angels who got out of line, and when they got out of line, God sent them to a prison to await judgment. In other words, angels, all our demons, have to follow the rules as well. And there are some demons that broke the rules and they were imprisoned. Remember when Jesus took his disciples on the boat to the region of the Gadareans? And when he got there, the demon-possessed man ran at Jesus. And then he said to him, "What do we have to do with you, Son of Man? Are you here to send me to the pit before my time?" So they all know their destiny is the pit, but are they going to go to the pit before their time? So this is probably that pit. Why would I think that? Well, let me give you a few verses. So 1 Peter 2:4 says, "For if God did not spare angels who sinned," so when angels sin, God doesn't spare them, "but cast them down to hell," that's the word Tartarus, not the word Gehenna, "and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." So there is a place where angels are actually kept in chains now. Jude 1:6 says, "And the angels who did not keep their proper dominion, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for judgment of the great day." Now they left their abode, and that might be a clue to who they are. Who are the angels that didn't keep their proper abode? Genesis chapter 6 tells us that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married them and abided with them. They lived with them. Now, 1 Peter gives us the clue that this is the event he's talking about. 1 Peter 3:19 and 20. "By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." This is Jesus. He goes and he speaks to the spirits in prison. Why? I don't know. But he did. "Who formerly were disobedient when once divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water." So something happened during the days of Noah with demons, with demonic spirits, fallen sons of God, and God bound them in chains in a pit. Now, why do I think it's this pit? Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit," same place. This is Revelation 20. "And a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, Satan." No question, this is the arch enemy of God, right? "And bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him so that he should not deceive the nations till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So Satan will be locked up in this pit. So it may be the same place that the other angels are.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our 2 campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson, at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio, or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.